Holy Spirit, take my words and speak to each of us according to our need. Amen. Please. It probably comes as little surprise to anyone here that I've done a great deal of thinking about children's faith formation this past year. A lot of that, of course, has to do with the work I've been doing with Sunday school and children's ministry, but a lot of it has to do with my own considerations of parenting. As Gus grows and becomes more and more his own person, I wonder about that question I, with Josh and Gus's godparents, answered at his baptism. Will you be responsible for seeing that the child you present is brought up in the Christian faith and life? You might think that this should be easy for me. After all, I'm trained for it, right? But let me assure you that I'm fumbling my way through parenthood as much as anyone else. I came across an essay on the website Grow Christians recently, though, that really spoke to me. The author, Ann Warner, shares a story of her empty nester parents sending a photo of themselves with a literal empty nest that they found, and how poignant she found the photo, even though her adult relationship with her parents has changed and areas of strain and difficult differences mark it now. Eventually, she realized, the poignancy had to do with her remembrance of the way her parents taught her to wonder, to see the world with a significance, a certain gravitas attached to all parts of reality. And this she could get on board with. While advice from all corners and the multitudes of parenting books were overwhelming and anxiety-inducing, she could get behind cultivating wonder. She writes, "If we do nothing else right as parents, we can raise monarchs in jars, we can grow tomato plants and greet the frogs that make a home in their shade, give them names. We can teach respect for all life and show children how to humbly live alongside it. We can try to have a shared meal every day. I expect this might get us pretty far in the family life gig." Children are naturally good at wonder. One of the reasons I love godly play so much and have so enjoyed being able to see children and teachers falling in love with it as well here at St. John's is its use of wondering questions. These are, in fact, statements rather than questions. Things like, "I wonder what part of the story you liked best. I wonder what part of the story you think is the most important. I wonder what part of the story is especially for you." These non-question questions are integral to godly play. In fact, if you were to go on the Godly Play Foundation's website, you would see that their logo, prominently displayed at the top of the page, includes the words, "I wonder." These open, curious questions demonstrate how wonderful at wondering the youngest members of our community are. We should probably be learning from them, not the other way around, but we can foster and nurture that sense of wonder rather than dull it. This is for all of us, not just parents or Sunday school teachers. We all vow at baptisms, the entire congregation, to support the newly baptized. And by nature of our tradition, a large portion of the newly baptized are children. But we can also help one another cultivate wonder and curiosity by approaching the world with that same sense of awe. This sense of awe is good for us. A number of studies in recent decades, and earlier, Maslow too wrote on awe, have found on the whole that experiences of awe and wonder, the sense that we are part of something larger than ourselves, changes our sense of time, makes us more creative, gives us a sense of hope, makes us feel more connected with others and more likely to engage in pro-social behaviors, essentially be kinder and more compassionate, and can literally change our brains. So where am I going with all of this? Well, today is Trinity Sunday, the day we remember a post-biblical doctrine that is more or less impossible to explain without veering into some heresy or another, and yet we are a Trinitarian faith. I looked at my sermon from Trinity Sunday last year, and I spoke about what the Trinity teaches us about being in relationship. This year, I was drawn in by what the Trinity can teach us about mystery, wonder, and awe. I said it's pretty much impossible to explain the Trinity without resorting to heresy. And if you don't believe me, check out St. Patrick's Bad Analogies by Lutheran Satire on YouTube. If you need a link, you can email me and I'll send it to you. Fortunately for us, though, the Trinity is less about a perfect explanation and more about the mystery of a relationship of perfect wholeness. that is particular and universal, human and divine. Franciscan theologian Richard Rohr, in his book The Divine Dance, The Trinity in Your Transformation, writes about how we can only circle around speaking of or explaining the Trinitarian God. He writes, "All theological language is an approximation offered tentatively in holy awe. And with that awe comes a necessary humility," as he emphasizes. Quoting again, "We've turned faith into a right to certitude, when in fact this Trinitarian mystery is whispering quite the opposite. We have to live in exquisite, terrible humility before reality. So no, I can't explain the Trinity to you. I could probably make a pretty decent showing of pulling out some $10 words and theological jargon and sketch a rough outline of the doctrine of the Trinity, its history, its associated major heresies. But honestly, you'd know a lot more about Trinitarian doctrine, but even after that, I wouldn't say you understood the Trinity any better. What I can do is entreat you to live lives of holy wonder, to celebrate mysteries, to face what you don't understand with curiosity and humility and awe, rather than fear or perhaps even hatred. You can start small, with monarchs and tomato plants and frogs, with the way dough rises to become a loaf of bread, with the intricate notes of a Bach prelude, with the quiet noises of an infant or the joyful laughter of a child. There are so many small ways to explore the wonderful. Perhaps then you might be ready to approach something that you find fearful, distasteful, stressful, or conflictual with a sense of curiosity, with an understanding that God is big enough for all of it. This is not easy. I certainly haven't mastered it. But when practiced, approaching the world in this way can be life-changing. The openness created by a sense of wonder can help us become the people God intends for us to be. At its worst, the Trinity is a theological idea dreamed up by a group of powerful and privileged men to exclude others. At its God-intended best, though, the Trinity is an icon for us of how great, how huge, how utterly beyond human understanding is our God. And with a God this big, this committed to relationship and wholeness, and this utterly awe-inspiring, we can know that there is room in God's love not just for us or for those we like or for those who seem righteous, not just for all Christendom, not just for the whole world, but for everything that is and was and is to come. And if we truly believe that, I wonder just how wonderful our world could be. Amen. And now, since it's not Family Liturgy Sunday, but I see we do have a few young people, so if you got a little bored and zoned out during that last bit, I guess this could apply to grown-ups too, though I won't ask you to leave your seats. If you want to come and join me on the steps for a few minutes, I would love to talk to you a little more close up. Hello. So today is a day called Trinity Sunday, which you maybe heard me say in the sermon. Do any of you know what the Trinity is or what Trinity means?
No.
So let's think about the first part of the word, the T-R-I part, tri. So it's the same beginning as the word tricycle. Do you know what a tricycle is?
Yeah.
What's a tricycle?
It's kind of like a three-wheeled bike.
Yeah, so it's a three-wheeled bike. So the important thing there is the number three. So today is a day that we remember that there are three ways we can call God. We can call God our creator. Sometimes we say God the Father, which is kind of fun because it's Father's Day too, right? God who is Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. So one way to think about this is the different names that we have for God, different ways we call God. So some of you have different names. Do any of you have a nickname? Yeah, what's your nickname? Teddy, yeah. So some of you have nicknames, or some of us have different names that different people call us for different reasons. So like my name is Alyssa, but at church sometimes people call me Mother or Reverend or sometimes Pastor. Can anyone guess what Gus, my son, calls me? No? What do you call your moms?
Mom.
Mom. Yeah. So he's not quite to the mom phase yet. We're still at Mama right now. But so he calls me something different. If you think of a grandma or grandpa, I believe it or not, not a grandmother yet.
But if you think about a grandma or grandpa, you can call them one thing. So you might call them grandma or grandpa, or maybe you have other names for them. Do any of you have names besides grandma and grandpa for your grandparents? Yeah. What do you, Gigi? Yeah, that's what Gus calls one of his grandmas, actually, and his great-grandma. So you might call them grandma or grandpa or Gigi. Your parents might call them mom or dad, because they're your parents' mom or dad, right? Your parents' parents. Their friends might call them by their first name. So they have different roles and different names, but they're the same person. This is a little bit like God, who I said God our creator, who we sometimes call Father, God in the form of Jesus, God who is the Holy Spirit, who we remembered at Pentecost last week. That's kind of confusing, right? Yeah. And it doesn't really even get to explaining the Trinity. It just explains a little bit about who God is. So there's a lot that we don't know about God in addition to what we do know. So we don't know what was God doing before God created the world. How can there never be a time before or after God? How can God pay attention to every person in the world at the same time? Why does God need mosquitoes? Okay, maybe we do have an answer to that one, but that doesn't mean I really understand it. Right, why does he need ticks even if they just bite you? So this gets into a lot of scientific questions and answers that I am not really trained or equipped to answer since I haven't taken a science class in a long time. But some of these do have answers, but we don't always like the answers, right? Like ticks and mosquitoes, I don't care for them. But the good thing is it's okay to wonder about God. You heard me mention the wondering questions. Have any of you answered wondering questions this year? I think you have.
No.
You ask your mom a lot of questions. I bet you aren't the only person who does that. Yeah. So beyond the mosquitoes and the ticks, here are some of my wondering questions about God. I wonder what God's voice sounds like. Yeah, I wonder if God has a favorite flower. I think so. I wonder if God can taste food. I don't know. So what about you? What are some of your I wonders about God? You don't know. How about any grown-ups want to throw out an I wonder?
I don't know how old he is.
Yeah, how old? I wonder how old God is. Other I wonders? Parent I wonders? Grown-up I wonders? Yeah. I wonder what God looks like. Yeah. I wonder where God lives. Yeah. No. All right. So there are lots of things we can wonder about God. We can also have used to thinks about God. So in addition to I wonders, we can have used to thinks. So what we know about God and the way that we understand God changes as we learn more and more. So for example, I used to think that God was an old man with a white beard. And now I know that God is not a man or a woman, and that God doesn't really have age the way we think about it. I also used to think that God loved people who believed the things I believed more than God loved everybody else. But now I know that God loves everybody more than we can even imagine. So today on Trinity Sunday, really every day, but especially today, I think we should remember that what we know about God is always changing, that there's always more to know and understand and learn about God, and that there are always things we won't understand or know about God.
Question.
Yes?
Wait. It's called Trinity Sunday, so mm-hmm. The first part is T-R-I, then mm-hmm. What does the rest mean?
I don't know. You know? Does anybody, like, I am a linguistics person, so I should know. The question is, today's Trinity, and the first part, the tri part, is three. And I didn't really go beyond that part. So does anyone know what the nitty is? Because they just had to add a sound at the end. It must have something to do with, so when we say unity, we mean that something is all together in one. So it must be something to do with similar to unity. I don't know. I'll have to look that up and learn it this week. And if you see me next week, you can ask and maybe I'll have an answer for you. Okay. So today, instead of trying to explain or understand God, because I think we've figured out that that's pretty hard to do, I think we should celebrate God and celebrate all the amazing and wonderful things that God is and that God made and that God does. So today, I want to close with a one-word prayer, and that word is going to be yay. So today, we're going to pray together, dear God, yay, amen. And we're going to do it with everybody, grown-ups too. Are you ready? Okay, let us pray all together. Dear God, yay, amen. All right, thank you. You can head back to your seats. Yes, prayer doesn't have to be long.
All right, thanks for coming up.